Christ can set us free, but more amazing, when God provided salvation, he included a guilty soul like me. Yes, he included a guilty soul.
Thank you for the good message and song. I appreciate the truth that they were singing about. I think the book we're going to go to this morning contains a lot of that truth that the Devanes were just singing about. Romans, let's go there to chapter number 12 to some familiar verses this morning, if you would, please. Romans chapter number 12, we're going to talk about reasonable service. Familiar verses, we're just going to read verses 1 through 3, but I only talk about verse number 1 this morning. I tried to be like my dad. You know, last week was Father's Day, so I went on a trip and I preached up in Ohio this last week, and so I wanted to make sure I got a head cold on my way back. So that's what I'm dealing with this morning, and it seems like that always happens to him, and I'm the one that always seemingly doesn't get sick, but it happened to me. Thankfully, my wife isn't under the weather, and I'm trying to keep her uncontaminated that way. And although all my kids woke up this morning and said they all had sore throats and headaches, but I think maybe they were just tired and thought since Dad was sick, it was the end thing to be sick. Romans chapter 12, and hear the story about a woman who's walking down the road and she heard a voice shout, "Don't take a step further." She obeys and suddenly a ton of bricks falls in the place where she would have been otherwise. She imagined this voice and just keeps walking until suddenly the voice calls out again, "Don't take a step further." She stops and a car skids past. Then suddenly she hears the voice saying, "I am your guardian angel and I will warn you before something bad happens to you. Now, do you have any questions to ask me?" "Yes," shouted the woman. She goes, "Just where were you on my wedding day?" Romans, out of his jurisdiction, I guess. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Let's read the first three verses and we'll look at some of the truth this morning and try to put it in context. And some of the great things that they were singing about a moment ago about God's grace, well, you have this doctrinal treaty here in the book of Romans. What an outstanding book. I've heard my dad say it through the years about how an attorney or some law school had examined the book of Romans and said it was the greatest argument ever put forth. And that's because it's a divinely inspired argument put forth. And of course, the human writer, the Apostle Paul, is the one writing here to the church at Rome. But let's look at Romans 12. One, look at what verse number 1 says. Let's be reminded of it this morning. The Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We're going to just look at verse number 1 this morning. We'll go back through it here in just a moment, but we're going to take time out for reasonable service this morning. Father, we are thankful to be in your house. We're thankful that you've allowed us to assemble together, Lord. You've given us this place to come together and be under the preaching and teaching of your word, an opportunity to participate and worship together, Father, and lift our voices to you. So, Father, help us not to take that for granted just because we've done it numerous times before, but help us to come here today, Lord, looking to hear from you and looking to see that inner man built up. And, Father, most of all, for anybody that's here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, just like the convincing arguments here found in this book of Romans, Lord, may they be convinced today by your truth and by thy Spirit, Lord. May they turn to you, especially in these last times that we're living in, Father. We understand it's not getting any better, and there's nobody, Christians or anybody else, on this world fixing the world today, Father. We're just occupying till you come, and we're preaching your truth for all those that are willing to receive and hear it, Father, and we're waiting for that great day when you show up, Father, and you do take this world and make it what it ought to be. So we're trusting you today, Father, and we pray that you'd give us attention today and that you'd speak to our hearts. We'll thank you and we'll praise you today in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Romans, 16 chapters, and such a profound and deep book. As you begin to study and you read, and I hope you spend time and go through it. There's great devotional material in the book of Romans. I hope you understand there's more than just devotional material in this book, and that you spend a little bit of time in it from time to time. Chapters 1 through 8, doctrine. Persuasive arguments being placed forth by the Apostle Paul. Chapters 9 through 11, dealing with the nation of Israel. And even though we have the prophecy program of time past, and you have the but now time period of today, and the church age, the grace age, there's 9, 10, 11, there's three whole chapters devoted to the nation of Israel, even in this church age epistle. And there's so much information there, and it's very helpful. And what I'm going to refer to a little bit of this morning. Then you get to chapter 12, the one we just read the first few verses of. And you get to the end of the chapter, all the way through 16, very practical information. I say it all the time, but Paul, and in the scripture you'll find this, when there's doctrine being presented, there'll always be some exhortation to apply that doctrine into your everyday life. And doctrine's great. It tells you what to do. Remember, I say that all the time. Remember, the first two letters of the word doctrine are D-O, and that spells do, what to do. After you know it, then you got to do it, or it doesn't do you any good. That's been my problem sometimes. I've known, but have I done it? Maybe that's been your problem before. You've known, yet have you done it? It's kind of like that book, that verse there, the last verse, I think it's verse 17 of James chapter 4. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's what the scripture says. Okay? Well, it's the same way when we have doctrine, and hopefully doctrine's not something that you turn your nose up at. In fact, this should be the last thing you turn your nose up at. If there was no such thing as doctrine, there'd be no such thing as salvation for you and me today. So it's very important, and I hope that information is not something that you take for granted. So we have chapters 1 through 8, doctrinal. We have chapters 9 through 12, or 9 through 11, rather, dealing with the nation of Israel. Then the last four chapters, 12 through 16, dealing with practical things. Practical things. These practical teachings, and that's what we're starting on right here in chapter 12, they're used to bring to a conclusion all these, I guess you could call it a series of logical arguments that make up this epistle, this church age epistle. Now, these arguments are presented in steps. And I'll give you a little overview. Most of us are familiar with Romans chapter 1, aren't we? But you understand that Romans chapter 2, verse number 1, gives a summary, gives a conclusion based upon the previous information. I'm going to give you a list of therefores this morning. Have you ever heard me and my dad speak of the word therefore before? When you see the word therefore, look to see what it's there for, right? That's what we do in Scripture. It helps me. I hope it helps you. I like it on a Sunday school level or a children's church level. That's what gets my attention anyway. I never was diagnosed with any type of attention deficit disorder, but that's possibly I suffer from that even in my 30s. I don't know. But yet, I'm going to give you a list of therefores this morning. And starting with Romans chapter 2, verse number 1, you have God in Romans chapter 1 talking about the Gentiles and how he gave them up in time past, a long time ago, he gave them up to a reprobate mind. That don't sound like a good thing. I wouldn't want to think my history with God and my ancestry, like my dad was talking about this morning, has to do with my fathers and grandfathers being given up to a reprobate mind. It just doesn't sound like a peachy thing. It doesn't sound like my best life now, you know, like that you hear about on TV from TV preachers from time to time. It doesn't sound good, yet it's a fact according to the scripture. And if you're a Gentile, if your ancestry is similar maybe to my ancestry, you know what? You're reading about your family tree in Romans chapter 1 also. In time past, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. But here's what's interesting. Romans chapter 2, verse number 1 says, therefore, thou art inexcusable. So we find out it's not just Romans chapter 1 that has a problem, those mentioned there, but it's the ones he's writing to in Romans chapter 2, verse number 1. Whether they be Jews or whether they be saved Gentiles in Rome, he says there, therefore, thou art inexcusable. You understand? It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter where you can trace your lineage back to. You're inexcusable today if you're standing before a holy, gracious, long-suffering, forgiving God and you're rejecting his person of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. There won't be one person that stands before God in days to come or in the ages to come and says, hey, I have an excuse. I'm excused because of this or because of that. He'll say, no, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. And there's not one person in this room today or living on the face of this earth today that's without that has an excuse. Everyone is without excuse. You'll stand before God one day and you'll stand there with your hands empty and your mouth closed. There will be no talking God out of His holiness. There will be no talking God out of His gracious offer that He offered to each and every man, whether they accepted it and received it or not. Romans 2:1 is the conclusion. It says, therefore, thou art inexcusable. Romans 3:20 continues on that. You go those next however many verses through chapter 2 all the way to the 20th verse of chapter 3. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. There are those today, my dad's mentioned this in Sunday school also, there are those today that go about to establish their own righteousness, and they do that on the basis of the Old Testament law. Now, remember this, there's nothing wrong with the Old Testament law. As Paul begins to preach and teach and give this doctrinal information to those that he's writing here in the book of Romans, he doesn't blast the law. He doesn't point out the weaknesses of the law as far as the law being unjust or unholy or not being good. He points out the weakness of the law as compared to those that are trying to live up to it. Here's the problem. The law is weak when compared to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of my flesh, I could not live up to what the law asked me to do. And you could not either, by the way. Neither could the nation of Israel. And that's what he's presenting here in the book of Romans. So the law is holy and just and good, but your flesh is unholy and unjust and is wicked. It's wicked. There's no other way to say it. Let's just be truthful here for a few moments this morning, because we are spending time in the book that's full of truth. And Romans 3:20 says it this way, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, because we've all fallen short. We set out to establish our own righteousness. We set out to be good enough. We set out to fulfill these things, and we've fallen so short, not just of Jesus Christ, but of the law that He fulfilled. Scripture says in another place in the book of Romans that no flesh will glory in His presence. There's not a person that's going to stand before Him one day and make a list of 10 and say, here's your list of 10, Lord, and here I am. I'm guiltless when it comes to all 10. There's not one person like me or you that's going to stand before God one day. And even if they could, then what about the other 603 points? Well, here's this list. Here, you got 10. They got the big 10 here, Lord. Well, what about the other 603? What we maybe they're not lesser, but they're not categorized in the big 10. They're not on tablets anyway. What about those? No. The good news is one person already stood before God guiltless when it came to those big 10, and guiltless when it came to those 603. But it wasn't me, and it wasn't you. It was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It was God manifest in the flesh, sent from heaven. And that's the good news, by the way. And keep that in mind as we're going through this, these therefores, the conclusion that God brings us to. Romans 3:28 is another concluding verse. It says, therefore, we conclude. I don't know why I thought it was a conclusion there, but it says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. If you didn't say amen, you ought to say amen there. In fact, you ought to say amen on every day of the week and twice on Sunday when it comes to that. Aren't you glad God's not measuring your deeds up against the law? But you can have faith. That's the one deed, and I hate to even put it that way, but you can have faith in the deed, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good faith indeed, of course. Romans 3:28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Then we get to that wonderful verse in Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. This is talking about the believer that's in Christ. Not because you were good enough, not because you fulfilled the law, but because you believed in the one that did fulfill the law, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have access. We can come before the very throne of creation, the very throne of God Almighty, and we have access to Him, not because we earned it or merited a place or merited Him paying attention to us, but because we come in the name and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that does have His attention, amen? The one that He did receive and accept His gift, His work of salvation. I'm so thankful for these concluding verses. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. That's a good one to feast your spiritual teeth on for a moment. Amen. Justified by faith. I don't know what. Man goes about to justify himself. Man goes about to establish his own righteousness. Religion goes out to ask us to perform. We've said it before, but here in this earthly life, we go to school to get informed. Sometimes that works and sometimes that doesn't. But we go to school to get informed. We go to religion and it tells us to perform. Sometimes we don't do too well and we end up in the jailhouse and they try to reform us. But only Jesus Christ can transform us, amen? He's the only one that can take an old creature and make him a new creature in himself. Old things passed away. All things are become new. It's that faith that justifies us, not in ourself or religion or anything man can come up with. And he comes up with lots of stuff. But placing our faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You need peace with God today. We live in a world where there's no peace. It's going to get worse. Yet, how's the relationship between you and heaven today? Is there peace? And don't try and get the peace of God until you get peace with God, by the way, because it doesn't work that way. Peace with God comes first. And the peace of God will come from that in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. I hear the pages, so I'll wait this time. Romans 8, 1. We're in the same book, though, right? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the rest of that verse says, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's two parts to that, or two definitely applications for us this morning. We're not condemned, like it says in the Gospel of John. We're not condemned eternally. Our soul is not condemned in Christ Jesus, because if we put our belief in him, if we believe upon what he did, we have eternal life and not eternal death. We have everlasting life. But then for the believer that's already justified in faith, here we have another concluding verse here. We have another therefore here. It's making a statement based upon the previous arguments that have been made. Here's another therefore here. For those that are in Christ Jesus and you walk not after the flesh, but you walk after the Spirit, there's no physical condemnation. You know what that means? Here, let me switch that around. That means if you walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit, There is some physical condemnation there. Okay, that's just what it says, okay? And that's not my message for this morning. But I like this part, what we get in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. That's good stuff right there. That's a blessing there. That's a great conclusion to preach about and to praise the name of Jesus for this morning. And as our introductions go, this gets us to where we're at today. Aren't you glad we're all cut up? Don't you feel like we did a good review there? Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I see another therefore. Let's see what it's there for. The Bible says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This, therefore, this conclusive statement, now that we understand the doctrine, now that we understand where God has brought us, he's brought us through these first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. We understand that we've had conclusion upon argument that doesn't come from a man trying to be persuasive, but it comes from holy God himself in heaven saying, this is how it is. This is what I'm offering to you today. This is what you can have in my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We get here. Now, how do you apply it? How do you work out your own salvation? People think that means you got to work to see whether you have salvation or not. No, that means you have it, and once you work to let it get out on the outside so everybody can see it. That's what that means. Work out your own salvation, like it says in the book of Philippians. And this first one here, this first part of this verse, chapter 12, verse number 1, says, I beseech you therefore. I like this. This hints back at how we got in Christ Jesus in the first place. This hints back at what God has given to us and bestowed upon us in the first place. It says, I beseech you. Now, it could say, I command you. It could say, I implore you. It could say all these different words that the scripture could have used, but it says, I beseech you. That means now that you understand what God has done for you, how about you making a good decision for God? How about you making a good choice for God? Christian life's about choices. See, he saved us by grace, and he continues to deal with us by grace. He didn't force you to get saved. He did not. He did not force you to get saved. He did not have you on the ground with his knee in your back and your arm twisted behind your back. He didn't have, no, you came to him of your free will choice. And now that you're in Christ Jesus, you need to continue to make good choices because of the love you have for God now. He saved us by grace. He continues to deal with us by grace. I like this. I think that's indicative of what we have in Christ Jesus. That's teaching us about who God is. No, we're not back under some Old Testament law. We're not back under where you have to be at this place at a certain day. You have to offer this at a certain time. And if this offense happens, you have to. No, it's not the law. It's apart from the law. Christ fulfilled the law. This is grace. You don't have to choose to love to live a life of love to God. You don't have to. But why in the world wouldn't we? If you just think about and meditate upon and understand what God has done for you and for me, why wouldn't we make better decisions? Amen. He saved us by grace. He continues to deal with us by grace. And here the first words are, I beseech you, therefore. But, you know, beseech means asking, but it is more to it than asking. It's like begging. It's just pleading. Why, after you understand what's happened, why would you not? The second part of this verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Well, if you didn't have me with the first part, then, boy, it's going to be hard to say no to the second part. You're asking me, you're begging me, you're pleading with me on the basis of the mercy that God's shown to me. Now, is there anybody here today that'll say, you know what? You know, God's lucky to have me. It wasn't grace and mercy in my case. God just, you know, God really, he really scored one for himself when he got me. I've heard people with that attitude sometimes. I don't think, hopefully they wouldn't come out and say it exactly like that. But when it comes to being asked, when it comes to choosing, making right decisions in this life as a believer, the basis here is the mercies of God. Just like God has a basis for forgiving mankind. Okay, can you say with me today that you didn't deserve to be forgiven? That you didn't deserve to be saved? Can you say that? You know what he did? He didn't do it on the basis whether I deserved it or you deserved it or not. He did it on the basis of what his son did in our stead. That was his basis for forgiving us. And now his basis for asking us, the God of heaven asking us something to make good decisions and to go forward and serve him in a life of love, his basis for that is saying, well, haven't I been merciful to you? This is the basis of God's question here. This God's mercy is the basis. And look at Romans chapter 11, verse 30. Hopefully it won't be too tough for you to find. Look at it, Romans 11, 30. We just got to go back and remember. We got to go back and remember, Romans 11, 30 says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Talking about in time past, God was dealing with Israel. We didn't have mercy. I already mentioned this. First point of the day. Yet through Israel's unbelief, God then said, I'm not going to just punish the Gentiles. I'm not going to put them away. I'm not going to now punish my chosen people, Israel, because of their unbelief and set them aside and destroy everybody, which a righteous, holy God could have had every reason to do that. He says, no. He goes, now I'm going to reckon it where everybody can come to me in mercy and grace. No difference. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about it, right? In time past, we were strangers to the covenants of promise. God had some covenants. He had some agreements that had promises attached to them with the nation of Israel. And by the way, every one of those will come to be. Every one of those will be fulfilled, every jot and tittle. It'll all happen just like it's written in the Old Testament prophets and everywhere else you're going to find it. It'll happen. I promise you that. Don't let any religion or anything that man comes up with try and talk you out of that, because they're wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. It's what the scripture says. Okay? But remember, you were a stranger from the covenant of promise. You had no agreement with me that was gonna put you in a kingdom one day where sin was gone and the lion would lay down with the lamb and the sheep and the wolf would feed together. They do that now, but the wolf is feeding on the sheep. And in the ages to come, in the kingdom age, they're going to feed together. They're going to eat the same salad diet, right? Spring mix, vinaigrette. You were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Now, I know that doesn't mean a whole lot here in America to be an alien. You pretty much get the same rights as everybody else. But if you went to other places where it meant something, you'd find out that those people had different rights than the ones that are citizens. And so in time past, I find out that I didn't have the same rights and privileges that the nation of Israel had. But all of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes along. The veil of the temple is rent in twain, and all of a sudden now it's equal status, equal footing, equal access. So when I ask you something, and I'm just asking, just remember back that, you know, in time past you hadn't believed, but now you've attained mercy. Does that mean something to you? You've got mercy? So the verse says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The next verse says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let's look at that part real quick. Third part of this verse, the way I'm dividing it this morning, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And this is interesting to me. Paul is the human author of this, and he's the one that's, in a sense, being the instrument that's asking these questions to these believers at Rome here. And he's the same one in chapter 9, verse number 3. Look at it, one page or two pages back here. Chapter 9, verse number 3. He says, for I wish, or as some people would say, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul says, I wish that if it meant Israel could be saved, that I was accursed from Christ in order for their salvation to happen. Remember, we've talked about this before. Remember back in, I think it's Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, where Moses says, blot me out of your book, O Lord. You know, he's going before God and the children of Israel. They've messed up again. And God says, you know, that's enough. Let's just wipe them out. We got your family. We got Aaron's family. Let's make another nation of Israel. We can do it. We've done it before. And Moses says, well, you know, blot me out of your book and let them live, Lord. I've never gotten to that point. Maybe you have or haven't. Most likely, if you're human and just natural, you haven't got to that point yet. Paul's saying, you know, I'd go to hell if they got to go to heaven. I would actually allow my soul to endure that torment and be separated from God if they didn't have to face what they're facing, because he could see the trend of that nation. He's the same one in chapter 10, verse number 1, that says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He's not blowing smoke. He's not evangelistically speaking. Anybody that wished they would go to hell so someone else could be saved, that definitely was his heart's desire. Chapter 11, verse number 1, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Who caused Paul the most problems in his ministry? Who tried to kill him multiple times? Who put him in prison more times than you could shake a stick at? It wasn't the Philistines. We don't read about the Philistines during this time. They were the enemy of God's people in Old Testament times. No, it was the Jews. The Jews made Paul's life miserable. He had manifold afflictions and persecutions and sufferings and beatings, and imprisonments, all the things that we could think about. Yet, he says, you know what? They've done all this to me. I wish myself a curse from Christ for their sake. That is supernatural right there. That's what that is. That is someone who had salvation on the inside that worked its way out to the outside. That is someone that can say, you know what? I'll ask you to present your body as a living sacrifice because I'm willing to present my body a living sacrifice. You think about that? Who's asking this morning? Well, you know, we could say it's the Apostle Paul, but no, it's really the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the resurrected Lord from heaven that's asking us. Would he ask us to do something he didn't already do? I ask you to present your body a living sacrifice. Did the Lord Jesus Christ, did he not become God in the flesh and he put that body there for a sacrifice for me and you. He endured all the things that he endured. He suffered all the things that he suffered. Did he not do it for me and you? He died for me and you. He's just asking us to live for him. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, God is not just interested in our soul and spirit. And if you're in Christ Jesus today, he's got it. We're sealed until the day of redemption, the scripture says. But he wants our bodies. It's often been said, quoting that passage there, and I believe it's 2 Corinthians, it says we are bought with a price. Here's the question, is God getting what he paid for? He's been shortchanged in my life many times. I don't know about yours. Yet the question and the truth remains. Let's continue on and finish this passage. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Let's park there for just a moment before we conclude. Holy, acceptable unto God. Here's the thing. He's asking for our bodies. You know what the problem with your body is? It has unholy desires. If you just want to be, if we've gotten to the point in the sermon where we can be honest yet, our bodies, our flesh, has unholy desires. I've been saved since I was young in this ministry and in this church, yet my flesh didn't get saved at my moment of faith. So for the last however many years, I've still been dealing with a body that does not have holy desires. Well, here's the problem today, and I've seen this, I'm in my 30s, and I've seen it with people my age. They want to get to a certain point, and they want to say, I believe in the same God, and I receive the same salvation my parents have taught me, and the church that I went to preached about. Yet, what I want to do today is I want to give in and cater to my unholy desires, and then offer that for a sacrifice for God to accept. Yeah. That's what your emerging church is today. That's what your modern worship is today. But the problem is, that's not accurate according to Scripture. Yes, I know there's some traditional things that even some Baptist churches or other churches of different man's denomination participate in that are somewhat if you look at them and you peel them away, it gets a little silly sometimes. I understand that. That's the way we've done it, so we're going to keep doing it. I understand all that. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about worship before God. We're talking about what brings honor and glory and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way we participate. It's the way we do work out that salvation that's within us. And if you want to come to God and say, here, I want to do this. I've always wanted to be the lead singer or the lead guitarist of Motley Crue or Def Leppard. And so now I'm going to do it in church and pretend it's Christian music. I'm not being silly or nothing, but that happens all the time, everywhere. But I'm doing it from the heart. No, yeah, from the heart of your flesh. Yes, it fulfills some desire in your flesh. It's something that you desire. Don't try and put a spiritual tag on that. I might be stupid, but I'm not that stupid, and God's not stupid at all. He tries the heart. He knows the motives. I'll give you biblical examples for it, okay? How about Cain? Okay? Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Okay? Cain's sacrifice, I'm sure, was really good. I'm sure it was the fruit of his own hands. It was the work that he did. He didn't bring rotten vegetables and potatoes and fruit, and he didn't bring rotten stuff to God. He brought the most beautiful assortment of an offering that probably could have been offered at that time. He probably worked hard. He probably put hours. He probably sweated. He probably had pain as he travailed and brought forth this fruit and this harvest, and he offered it to God. God said, that's not what I wanted. I didn't ask you for that. You're offering me what you think's good. You wanted to gain some favor with me because of what you wanted to do. I don't accept it. I asked for a lamb. And don't pretend that Cain and Abel didn't know what God desired of them. Do you know what God desires of you today? Well, Cain and Abel knew what God desired of them also. That was revealed to them. Yet he brought what he thought was a good idea, the works of his own hand. He brought that to God. God accepted it. And then he was mad. He was angry when God didn't accept it. And that anger became his sin. That anger became the first murder in the human race. Rebellion. Sin lieth at the door, the passage says. What about King Saul? King Saul smote the Amalekites, but God had given specific instructions about how the children of Israel were to deal with those enemies of God. The Amalekites had it coming to them from back in the book of Exodus, by the way, what they did, and I don't have time to talk about that. Yet King Saul, he saved some of the people, women and children. He saved the oxen. He saved the bullocks. He saved the livestock. He saved all those animals. And what was he going to do with it? Well, God, I know you told me to wipe this all out, yet I saved the best of it because I'm going to make a sacrifice to you. What happened when King Saul wanted to make that sacrifice? What did God's man, the prophet Samuel, say to him? He said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Amen. And what happened? King Saul, he didn't retain his kingship. God, the kingship passed to another man. Samuel went to anoint King David, a man after God's own heart. See, we can make those excuses, and I mean it for you, Lord. It's for you, Lord, and this is my ability and my talent and my desire. I'm giving it to you, Lord. Yeah, that all sounds great until you really unmask it all and look at it. You don't give a holy God your unholy desires. This sacrifice that's being asked for in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, is a holy one. It's one that will be acceptable unto God. How do you find out what's acceptable to God? You go to what and see what he asked you to do. That puts the emphasis back on the book. That puts the emphasis back on doctrine. And these places that I tried to describe for you a moment ago, there's no emphasis on the book there. There's no emphasis on what God says to do. So once again, leave it all alone and stick with the book. Stick with the book. That's great advice for me, and that's great advice for you. Holy, acceptable unto God. Let's read the whole verse and we'll be finished. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, if someone would be willing to make a sacrifice, a great sacrifice, say for country, for instance. Does that not stir your heart? July 4th weekend, we'll probably be here, I guess, next Sunday, Lord willing, and if the rapture doesn't take place. We'll have July 4th services next Sunday, probably. And it stirs my heart when I find out about those that have made sacrifices for our country. There are those today making sacrifices for our country. What's left of it, they're still fighting for it. They're still standing strong. You can go back and you read stories all through the years, all the different wars and all the different folks that have been involved themselves in military service. And they made sacrifices for their country and how admirable that is. And you know what? Whether you're believer or unbeliever alike, you shake your head and you nod your head and you say, what a sacrifice. Yet when it comes to making a sacrifice for God, all of a sudden you lose most of your crowd. Unbelievers, sure. Believers, yeah, you lose some of them too. In 1852, the troop ship Birkenhead struck on a sunken rock off the African coast. She had on board drafts of the 12th Lancers and other regiments with 124 women and children. So these women and children were got into the boats. And while the men, the soldiers, drawn up by their officers as on a parade, saw without a murmur the boats shove off, and they all started to go down with the sinking ship. The word of command was given by Major Seaton, and here it was, stand still and die like an Englishman. And those 454 men went down to their sea grave that day in soldierly order, firm, steady, and satisfied, since there was only room in the boats for the women and the little ones. That's admirable. We've heard stories through history. History testifies of the sacrifice that men have given, that soldiers, that those serving their country have given. And it's so admirable. But here we're seeing a verse that God's saying, how about presenting your body as a living sacrifice? And yet that seems so out of the question to us. Other men have died. Other men have even lived sacrificial lives or deaths for others. Yet when God asks us for it, we're saying, God, you're asking too much. The one that made sure our life never ends. The one that made sure we don't have to face our sin again because it's been paid for on the cross of Calvary. The last part of this verse says, which is your reasonable service. Why does it seem so unreasonable? Isn't it the book of Isaiah where God says, come, let us reason together? Why are we so unreasonable? I don't like it when God's people are unreasonable. Yet, sometimes we are. Maybe we don't like what God calls reasonable. Who are we to question God? James Calvert, missionary, went out to Cannibal Island of Fiji, or the islands of Fiji, with the message of the gospel. This is years and years and years ago. The captain of the ship in which James Calvert traveled sought to dissuade him. He says, "You will risk your life and all those with you if you go among such savages." Well, James Calvert's magnificent reply was this: "We died before we ever came here." See, I believe Romans 12:1 takes us back to Romans chapter 6. There's a therefore there. I beseech you therefore, because of what's previously been stated. And we can look at a number of places. I can look at Romans chapter 11. And we looked at that a little bit. But you go back to Romans chapter 6 and you find out that there's been one that died for you on the cross of Calvary. And God says, spiritually speaking, in verse number 6, "Knowing this, that our old man, our physical body, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth," from everything that's going to happen from this point forth, "that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." God's saying, why wouldn't you be willing every day to present your body a living sacrifice to me? Because in my realm of understanding, your body, once you're in Christ, your body was just like Christ's body. It was crucified. It was put to death. And now your life is just like Christ's life. It's resurrection. It's newness of life. It's the law of the spirit of life that Romans chapter 8 talks about. You're in Christ Jesus. Don't live after that old man anymore. Don't live after that body of flesh anymore. That body belongs to me. Present it each and every day as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's just reasonable service. If you're not saved today, you can't do this. It's unreasonable for you because it's impossible. You have not yet been placed in Christ Jesus if you've never turned from yourself and your sin. Whatever's keeping you from understanding what God did for you and you accepting and receiving it personally on your own in your heart of hearts, if you've never done that, today has to be your day of salvation. Today has to be the day that you turn from whatever's keeping you from God and you believe. You believe on the finished work of Christ, the one that God provided for you, his death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, his resurrection the third day according to the scriptures. And then you'll find out what reasonable service is. God will live a supernatural life through you like he did the Apostle Paul, like he did others that we could talk about down through history. No different than us. It was reasonable for them. Through the grace of God and the Spirit of God, it's reasonable for us also. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes if you would, please. Thank you for your attention this morning. Yes, a very doctrinal message. Yes, I didn't stray from the text too much, but I hope that the word of truth that penetrated your heart of hearts today. I hope your ears were open. I hope your heart was tender. I know it's the middle of the summer. I know there's very few visitors in the auditorium this morning, but do you know Jesus Christ? Romans 12:1 is not even written to you if you don't know him, if you're not in him. Believers, this morning, is there anything for you?